prayer with me. Father, we simply continue in prayer as Doug was singing, and we want to make that prayer our prayer. Would you so give us eyes to see and a heart to desire that there will be nothing in this world we want more than we want you? And today, for those of us who have taken detours into sin, to those of us who have fallen down before lesser gods than you, we want to get back on track. Would you use these next few moments to accomplish that miracle and restore our intimacy with you, our best friend, our God, our Heavenly Father, for we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few days ago, a friend approached me in a restaurant saying, "Walt, I'm going to come and see you. With a second home that we visit on weekends and the endless distractions of peninsula life, we've drifted away from church. Now we as a family are feeling a need to get back on track." You know, I can't tell you how that delights me, to feel that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of people throughout the community, giving them a nudge to get back into closer intimacy with a God they once had, but somehow lost because they chased other things. Unfortunately, many people wait too long or drift too far into spiritual backsliding, and then life strikes one of its inevitable blows that awaken a need for God. But interestingly enough, at that point, even in a moment of crisis, we feel very awkward seeking help from God. It almost seems like seeking help from a stranger, help we don't deserve because we've neglected Him so long. And so this morning, I want us to study a text that tells us about rebuilding and then maintaining intimacy with God, the most important thing in our life this morning. First, we discover that closeness to God is related to submitting ourselves to His authority. Our text says, this is love for God. This is intimacy with God, to obey His commands. And then it adds, and His commands are not burdensome. One of the things the Bible makes so clear is that when we submit ourselves to God's divine game rules for living, we discover that His rules are not burdensome. They give freedom, not bondage. They bring joy rather than rob us of pleasure. And best of all, being consistently obedient to God's rules give us the greatest gift in life, intimacy with Himself. Now, I'm amazed to discover through Barna Research Group surveys that what I just said, most Americans don't believe. Most Americans don't believe that intimacy with God is related to obeying His commandments. In fact, most Americans don't believe that a creator God even gave laws normative for all human behavior, laws that tell us right from wrong. 92% of Americans believe right and wrong are determined by this new cliche, our own value system, rather than by the authority of God's rules given in the Bible. It sounds good. Well, whatever's right for you and wrong for you, that's great, but I have my value system that determines right and wrong. And what this means is we're all gods, and we have as many value systems as we have people, and there really is no right and wrong. And then what's more, surveys show that few believe disobedience to God's laws destroys intimacy with God or brings divine punishment or causes spiritual death. In fact, most people just ignore them, feeling they're irrelevant to today's world. Now, you kind of put that into one corner and think that's interesting and it's probably fairly accurate. And then maybe you join me in finding it fascinating to read an editorial in the Wall Street Journal commenting on the media's coverage of the Clarence Thomas hearings, the trial of John F. Kennedy's nephew, the rise to fame of Magic Johnson. And the editor of the Wall Street Journal was saying that the media called the behavior of these persons everything except for what it really was, sin. That's from a secular paper read all over America. I wanted to applaud when the writer went on to say, and I quote, "Sin isn't something that many people talk about, but at least we will say this for sin. It offered a frame of reference for personal behavior. And when the frame was dismantled, guilt wasn't the only thing that fell away. We also lost the guide wire of personal responsibility. The United States has a drug problem, it has a high school sex problem, it has a welfare problem, it has an AIDS problem, and a rape problem. And none of these will go away until more people in positions of responsibility are willing to come forward and explain in frankly moral terms that some of the things people do nowadays are wrong. Isn't it fascinating that an editor of the Wall Street Journal has to do our preaching for us, reminding us of a fact America is forgetting? The Wall Street Journal is highlighting biblical truth. God will not be mocked. We can deny the fact His laws exist. We can rebel against them, but ultimately our disobedience will haunt us in the form of countless ills afflicting us personally and afflicting society. And we are up to our ears in it right now. What a blessing we Christians have to have this book called the Bible that gives us truth to hold on to in a world of relativism. We know what's happening if we want to believe it. I've always been intrigued with the life of Marilyn Monroe. She began her career as an orphan, and then it was followed by horrible experiences in several foster homes. Her best friend said her greatest hunger in life was for intimacy with a family she had never experienced as a child. Searching for family love in numerous marriages as a Hollywood sex goddess, achieving all the fame and notoriety this world can give, Marilyn was still alone, said one friend, and love-starved at the end of her life. In fact, another friend commented that after her death, a person can possess all the trophies and wealth Hollywood offers and still be very poor and very lonely. I wish Marilyn could have included in her search for a family and for love, included Jesus Christ and the love that He offers, God's love, and the family He offers, the family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I think there's lots of Marilyns, there's lots of people looking for love today, looking for it in all the wrong places, looking for it in a lifestyle in disobedience to God's love, and they're doomed to disillusionment and frustration and pain. And so the first thing I would remind us as we approach communion today, disobedience to divine law destroys intimacy with God, and it brings disappointment and frustration and loneliness. And chances are, if you feel far from God today, it was caused because you chose to rebel against His commands. And it always haunts us in the form of a price of separation from Him who is our life, God the Father. This is a fact according to the Bible. And then there's a second truth in our text about rebuilding intimacy with God. If intimacy with God is related to our obedience to His laws, where do believers find the power to resist that incredible pressure from the world to pursue our own agendas, our own value systems of right and wrong? All in the name of personal freedom. Our text says in verses 4 and 5, "This is the victory that overcomes the world," world meaning broken relationship with God, "even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's a very real problem that I think all of us struggle with. We want to be intimate with God. I want that today more than anything in this world. But we also have a craving for freedom to be free from His authority. And that afflicts me and it afflicts you. And that seems to be the paradox in our life. There's moments like this closeness with communion and we hear these songs and we say, "God, I want You. And I want You to be my God," and we go out Monday and we're pulled away with other forces where we want to crave our own freedom. And that seems to be the spiritual journey we face. And we come to church always with that paradox, that pull within us. What do we do? Well, our text claims that faith in Jesus empowers us to overcome the world, that separation between ourselves and God. How? Well, this is the part I like to preach. It reminds me of Christmas Eve when I was talking about God's love. Jesus builds a bridge of grace, that beautiful word, between our desire to be intimate with God and our desire, our craving to be free from His authority. Jesus builds a bridge of grace in the form of forgiveness and new beginnings after we have taken detours in sin like we did last week and we come back Sunday morning and say, "God, I want to come back home. I want You to forgive me and wash me off and give me a new heart." And in grace, Jesus says, "God will do that. You see, Jesus assures us God is not a judge bent on punishing us, but a compassionate Father, slow to anger. He's eager to put his arms around you today and love you and bring you back home. I find that incredible, but it's really true. Over the Christmas holidays, we were down in Southern California, and I went to the observatory in Griffith Park. I haven't been there in years, but we were there for that eclipse happening. And I got a new look at this universe that I haven't studied since high school. And you know, when you really think of the size of this universe and you see all those planets lined up and then the stars, and you go into the planetarium and realize this thing God has made, I had to ask, how could the God who created something I can't even fathom know this world even exists, much less Walt Gerber, and that he loves me? And I'm a particle of dust in the middle of this universe, and he loves me, and he loves you. Can you ever forget the story Jesus told about the prodigal son in an effort to tell us how he loves you today? Like many of us, the son had a craving to be free from the routine and regimentation of his father's household. So one day he decided to follow his obsession into the big city, and he left home to fulfill his fantasies. His father sadly let him go. But months later, beaten and broken by his own rebellion of trying to beat himself against laws that won't be broken, a repentant son returned to his father. And upon his arrival home, his father greeted him not with judgment and punishment, but with open arms. He threw his arms around him. He gave him forgiveness and restoration to the family. That's what I like to preach, because that's the picture of God that Jesus gave us. And that's good news for you and me who have taken detours from his love this week. Jesus said, God loves us like he loved the prodigal. When we wake up one day after we've taken detours from his love and realize we need him, when we've drifted away from him and we want to get back home, we can go in confession and repentance, and God lets us come back with no recriminations. Just welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, son. The only thing that God can't handle is when we fall into persistent, willful disobedience, followed by the hardening of our hearts so that we don't want to be close to God anymore. We want our sin so much, and our hearts are so hardened, we'll put our fist in God's face, and we'd rather opt for something that will destroy us than allow God to forgive us and set us free. And at that point, and at that point only, do we lose life's most important treasure, intimacy with the living God, for time and eternity. The only thing that's stopping you from being close to God today is somehow in your heart you're saying, I don't want to be forgiven because I love my sin more than I love God. And I hope before this hour is over, if that's you, God will change your mind. Sin will take everything, and ultimately it will give nothing. And that's the only thing you're being deprived of by following a life of obedience to God's laws. We come now maybe to the most important question of all. If we know we've taken some detours into sin, if we know we're not as close to God as we want to be, how do we come back? Well, as we said, first we need to repent, meaning we need to be sorry for our sin, turn from it, and turn to God's forgiveness. And then today we leave as if we never sinned. That's grace. But I think we need something more. I do. Most of the time I find that God loves me, and he loves most believers through the lives of other believers who support and encourage and undergird us in our journey toward becoming obedient to God's laws. Think with me and see if you don't agree. Most people who feel far from God also feel distant from God's people. I've noticed when people fall into a rebellious lifestyle, most of the time they also stay away from church. I also noticed that many attend Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, but they don't get involved with the church family. They sort of stay on the edge, watching, observing, but they don't want to get committed. Why? Well, maybe they give greater priority to other activities in their private lives, and boy, there are a lot of them here on the peninsula. Or some have lifestyles they know won't fit with Christians, and they don't want to be exposed, so they avoid them. I am convinced that those in our church family who attend church regularly or join covenant groups or study groups or have Christian friendships in the church also have greater intimacy with God and have more power for journeying toward a life of obedience. In our Saturday men's Bible study, one of the joys of my life, I watch men become vulnerable with each other in expressing need for prayer in their marriage, for finding employment, for overcoming depression, fear, destructive habits. And by verbalizing their needs, they place themselves in a posture where God can love them through other brothers, their resources and their prayers. And it works. Thursday mornings in our 6:30 group, and I always ask you, would you come if you feel like getting up early? That prayer group is incredible. I've developed an intimacy with those people who come to pray. And every week I'm brought into God's presence in a special way through the love and the support of those people who come and pray for me and the ministry of this church. And I can't tell you the power it gives. And then I'm personally blessed with a few friends with whom I can share my life at the deepest levels and without whom I wouldn't make it in ministry. And so bottom line today, our text is telling us that intimacy with God will come as the result of our willingness to submit ourselves to His authority, to His guidelines for human behavior. Our willingness to trust Jesus for the forgiveness and the grace to come back home when we fall, when we go into detours from God's best. And our willingness to develop close Christian friendships by which we can journey toward greater love for God by growing in our love for each other. Let me suggest that you do two things just before we take communion. Take an honest inventory of your own moral life right now and repent and confess of anything you know to be in rebellion against God's will, because that's robbing you of intimacy with God. And then take a look at your relationships and ask yourselves, do I have any Christian friends through whom God can care for me in times of crisis and need? And if you don't, I hope you'll take some action this year to make some. You've heard me say that before, and the larger this church grows, the more I have to say it. I pray now the bread and wine of this sacrament might do what Jesus intended it to do, and that is to bring us into that place of intimacy with our Heavenly Father by sitting at a table that Jesus Himself created, instituted by the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and broke it, and said, 'This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me.' And likewise, our Lord took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death.'" You do show forth how much God loves you until He comes again. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, take now these elements from their common to a sacred use and use them to bring us into new purity, into new intimacy with You. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning as we distribute the bread, I would ask you to hold it, and we'll eat it together, symbolizing our unity as a family in Jesus Christ.